Well, today I'm excited to introduce our speaker. We're going to be having, I've asked Justin Belt to come this morning to speak. Many of you know Justin. He's been a part of our leadership for many years here at Destiny. He was one of our worship leaders, life group leaders. He's a one of our public educators, teaches in the public school system in Webb City as a teacher. He's got the gift of teaching. He's a great teacher, anointed teacher, a man of God. And I needed a break this week to prepare for some other things coming up in the month of December and January. Can you believe we're here? December's here and then right into our kickoff for the first of the year. And so my mind and spirit's already there. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's already there. Come on, you. Yeah, Pastor Gene's already there, going there. So I needed the week to prepare, and I just asked Justin if he would fill in today and continue as a part of our series, The Power of Your Words. Put your hands together and bless them as he comes this morning. Welcome, Justin. Come up and bless us today.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? First service has kept on going for like 20 minutes, so I figured we'd just make it into a concert. How's everybody feeling this morning? Good? Good. Do y'all have a happy Thanksgiving? Some of you still comatose? Yeah, I can see it. I'm thankful. Thankful to be able to stand here in front of you all again and just speak. It's been about 4 years, and it's amazing the changes in your life and how God can break you, rebuild you, break you again, and rebuild you again just over a short span of 4 years. But one difference that I noticed is that the first time I preached here, Kayla was almost five, and Caleb was. He was one. Yeah, he was one. It's a lot different getting ready to preach with two kids and three. So, Pastor Gene, I just have to honor you and God's spirit, because in between daddy, 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 or Kayla did this, Caleb did this, or Kanan did that, I was thankful for the few moments that I got alone with God getting ready for this. So we are talking about the power of words. Has this series blessed anybody? Yeah, it's been awesome. And if there's one thing that I hope that you will retain from this series is that everything that we say means something. Whether we try to say that it doesn't mean anything or not, everything that we say means something. Our words have power. And we have a choice of either being a life giver, a life bringer, or we can speak negative things and we can speak death. Things which don't benefit anybody. They don't benefit the kingdom of God. How many encouragers, how many life speakers, life givers do I have in the audience this morning? Amen. Hopefully the rest of you will get on board by the time we're done. So the series has been so dynamic. It's been just so good. In our life group, when we talk about the messages that have gone along with this series, it always comes back to me. That it's hard for me to encourage somebody else if I haven't taken the time to properly encourage myself. And so the message this morning is simply titled "Encourage Yourself," because I do believe that it's very important. Some people call it self-talk. Some people call it confession. Some people call it talking to yourself. How many of you were told that you're not supposed to talk to yourselves when you were younger? I was told. My mama told me I was crazy if I talked to myself. And I find myself doing that more and more as I get older. So she's probably a little bit right. But I remember, there are just so many benefits to encouraging yourself. Just taking time to look yourself in the mirror and just speak to yourself, just as I'm speaking to you all right now. I can remember back in April, I was getting ready for an interview with Webb City. And for those of you who don't know the whole story, I'd been working in human resources. And, towards the end, God was really, really on my case badly about teaching. And the only reason that I didn't do it, because I come from a long line of teachers and principals and pastors and preachers, and I didn't want to teach because for so long I told myself, you won't be a good teacher. You don't have anything to offer kids in the classroom. You don't have anything to offer the students in your church. You don't have that. That's not your gifting. That's not what God wants you to do. When really it was not what Justin wanted Justin to do. But I'm sitting there at this interview and I'm getting ready for the interview. And when I interview, I like to crank the worship music. I like to just crank it up and get into the spirit, let God's presence just fall so that I know that I'm ready for the interview. And so Great I Am is playing and, you know, I'm talking out loud to God, you know, telling God what our family needs, what we need. And as if he didn't already know this, but I'm just talking to him, you know, like a son would talk to a father, because that's what we can do because we have that relationship with him. And, you know, I felt God's presence come into that bedroom. And before I knew it, I was face down on my carpet, just listening as God poured all of this amazing stuff into me. And before I knew it, I was speaking to myself, repeating the very same things that God had just laid upon me. I was like, Justin, this, Justin, this, Justin, God has a future for you, Justin. God has a hope for your family, Justin. God has a purpose and a plan for all of this. Trust the process, Justin. God's got this, Justin. God's got this, Justin. And I just felt so marvelous when I got ready to go to the interview. I just felt I was on cloud nine. I was like, oh yeah, we're going to go in. Me and God, we got this. I'm going to walk out of here with a job. Yeah. It's never a good sign when you go into an interview and you're called the wrong name. but it was possibly the worst interview that I've ever had in my life. And I mean, I spent 7 years training people how to ace interviews. And, you know, I go into this interview and it bombs. It's bad. It's bad. And when I left, I was so angry. I mean, I was upset. And, you know, I'm like, God, what happened? We had a magic moment before the interview. You know, we slow danced and you whispered sweet nothings into my ear. You know, you told me I was beautiful. I was the belle of the ball. So much for that. And so I was just so mad. And, you know, I felt God's presence come to me again. And it came to me that I should write a type out a thank you letter, even though I really didn't feel like it. And young people, just a note, when you have a job interview, send a thank you letter. That's the right thing to do. And I will tell you another reason why here in just a second. But I sat down and as I started typing the letter, I began to talk to myself again. It's like, Justin, there is a reason God had you quit a job in human resources and spend 2 years where you were wondering who you were or what you were meant to do. There's a reason for it. Trust the process. God did not bring you to this point where you're starting to get interviews to just leave you here frustrated, mad, and angry. You can do this, Justin. And I'm typing out this thank you letter, and I can just feel God leading me in every word that I said in that letter. Long story short, I got the job. And there was nobody more shocked about it than me. If you'd been in that interview, you'd be shocked too. Just saying. But earlier in the year, my principal came, and you know, you don't get to really talk to your principals a whole lot because they're doing a lot of stuff and you're doing a lot of stuff. But she came into my classroom and we were just talking, and she said, you know, Mr. Belt, based off of your interview, we weren't going to hire you. I did not see in you what I wanted to see as far as somebody that we would like to come in and fill this job. But when you sent that thank you note, I knew then that we had to have you in our building. I made my mind up right then and right there. So, lesson to you young people, you never know what a thank you note can do for you. That's just practical wisdom. Yeah. And so, I remember, you know, sometimes we as people, we can be just so needy. And I remember before that interview, you know, I couldn't call Trisha because she was in class at her own job, you know, educating young minds. I couldn't call her and have her say, baby, you're great. You are awesome. I couldn't, well, I could have called my parents, but, you know, they probably wouldn't have said, you're great, you're awesome. My dad probably would have said, boy, go get that job. I could have called Pastor Gene, and Pastor Gene probably would have said, yo, Jay, you can do this. God has gifted you to teach. This is what you should do. But it was just me. I was alone with my thoughts. And there's going to come a time when you're going to be alone with your thoughts. I'm sorry. And you're going to be alone with your thoughts, and you're going to have to encourage yourself, get yourself pumped up, get yourself amped up for what needs to be done. And that's just the fact about it. And it's occurred to me over that time that many times what we tell ourselves about ourselves is more important than what somebody else can tell us about us. Because when we start allowing other people to define us, that's when we start believing falsehoods about who we are. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But what we say to ourselves matters. Mr. Dan Clark, who is one of my mentors, is just a great, great, great friend. A lot of his posts on Facebook have to do with this whole idea of being kind to yourself, because you're the only self that you're ever going to have. So be kind to yourself. Think kind thoughts about yourself. And that's true. And as a maturing Christian, we have to learn that it's okay to look yourself in the mirror and say, you're pretty great. You're pretty cool. You're okay. You're going to make it. It's what we have to do sometimes. It's very, very important. And it's been researched that while we can talk up to 120 words per minute, we think about 1,300 thoughts per minute. Now, there are some people who can probably talk more than 120 words per minute. Don't look at the person next to you. Don't do it. But if we're thinking 1,300 thoughts per minute, and the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Can you imagine if all 1,300 of those thoughts are thoughts that are designed to tear you down? Is it any wonder that we can remember the mean thing that the bully in kindergarten said about us better than we can remember the person 5 minutes ago telling us how good of a job we did? It's that everything that comes in, that goes into us, it comes out some kind of a way. So that brings me to my first point. It starts with your thoughts. Now, the Bible is full of so many scriptures that tells us as Christians how to deal with your thoughts, the power that our thoughts have, how we should treat the thoughts that come into our mind. This is one of my favorites, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, when I read that passage, we take captive every thought, I literally think about thoughts passing through my mind being placed into a lockbox. Because to me, I think that's really what happens. And I'm a pretty illustrative person in my head. But we take captive every thought. We don't just allow every thought that enters our mind to run free. Because there is the enemy of our soul, Satan, out there who's constantly throwing thoughts into our brains. So we have to be careful with what we allow ourselves to process. Philippians 4:8, summing it up, friends. I'd say you do best by filling your minds and meditating or thinking on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So our thoughts are very, very important. Would you say that they're important, church? They're very, very important. I mean, our thought life can make us or break us. And I think about this story in Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 through 22, about a woman whose thought life saved her life. You've all heard this story before. Just then a woman who had hemorrhaged for 12 years slipped in behind and lightly touched his robe, as Jesus' robe. She was thinking to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his robe, I'll be healed. Jesus turned, caught her at it. Then he reassured her. Courage, daughter. You took a risk and your faith has healed you. The woman was healed from then on. Now, let me paint a picture for you. Okay? So we have this woman here, and she's had issues for 12 years. And she probably bankrupted herself going to from physician to physician to physician, from Freeman to Mercy to McCune Brooks to apothecaries, medicine men, everywhere that she could go, being told by every physician that she encountered, there's nothing that I can do for you. You can pay the receptionist on the way out, please do, but there's nothing that I can do for you. Can you imagine how crippling that is to hear over and over and over and over again? So that even if she had hope in the beginning, systematically, every time a physician said, I can't help you, that broke that hope away. That broke it down and broke her down and broke her down. And can you imagine being surrounded by friends and family who, bless their hearts, are trying to just be real with her and say, you know, you may want to get your affairs in order. Because the doctors couldn't help you. So, you know, whatever you have left, you might want to write out a will or something, or, you know, prepare to give it away. Can you imagine how crippling that is? That first physicians, experts have told you that they can't help you. Then your friends and family abandon you to the truth and feed you all of these lines about there's nothing we can do. Now, I can imagine that this woman was down on her luck, to say the least. She was pretty sad, probably pretty depressed. But then she begins to hear people whispering about a man by the name of Jesus. Jesus, who was going around from town to town, speaking words of truth, laying hands and speaking to the sick, and they are getting up off of their beds, the lame are walking, the blind are seeing. It's Jesus. And she's like, who is this Jesus? Is Jesus? Wait, but if he's healing people, I need healing. But he's not a physician, but I need healing. And I can imagine that she had this battle going on in her head, her thoughts. The expert said that you can't be healed, but you're going to trust this crackpot doctor on the street who's walking around touching people. You're crazy. But I believe that the hope, that knowing that there was Jesus out there, the hope of knowing that there was one other thing, one last thing that she had not tried, I believe she said, well, what have I got to lose? I'm going to try Jesus. And so as she made her way into the crowd, people are surrounding Jesus as he goes around. Everybody wants to be around Jesus because Jesus is a rock star. Jesus is doing miracles. People haven't seen anything like Jesus before. And she's trying to get to Jesus. And it says that she was thinking to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his robe, I'll be healed. I've read some translations that said she said to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his robe, I'll be healed. She changed her thinking. And once she changed her thinking, there was nothing that any other thought could do, because all she could focus on was, if I can just get close, if I can just get close, if I can just get close, oh, I'm almost there. If I can just get close, oh, here we are, here we are. Hallelujah. I feel good now. Thank you, Jesus. You don't understand. Thoughts can cripple us. But the hope that came with the name of Jesus, with the knowledge of Jesus, effectively killed off those negative thoughts. And so, if faith comes by hearing, then there are a couple of things that we should be asking ourselves every day. First thing, what are you hearing? Pastor Gene preached a series, a dynamic series on changing your sound. If you haven't heard it yet, go onto the website, download it, listen to it. it is of the utmost importance that we learn practically that if we're going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, if we're going to be who God wants us to be in this life, the sounds that are invading our atmosphere need to change. I love listening to ESPN radio. I love it. I love listening to other artists aside from worship artists. I like good music. I like good music. But I know for the benefit of my students on Monday morning, it's best if I come in and crank up some worship music. It's best if I crank some worship music on the way home so when I can deal with my family and love them in the way that I should. It's best for me on my way to church in the morning to crank worship music so that my spirit is right. I have to learn to change my sound. And number two, is your inner chatter leading you to victory or defeat? Now, the Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Depending on what you are hearing, that determines what you're going to say to others, but also to yourself. So if you're listening to ESPN radio 24/7, 365, what life, what edifying thing can you speak to yourself when you need to be encouraged? Tony Romo threw 3 touchdowns. Good. I still feel like poop. Green Bay lost. Yay. Chiefs lose again? Yay. How does that edify? I'm sorry, Chiefs fans. I'm sorry. How does that edify me? But when I get in my car and with everything starts playing and it's encouraging me to give everything that I am to God, my sound has changed. So my chatter, the voices inside of my head are going to lock on to that and say, hey, let's give God everything. Let's give God everything. And then your whole being is saying, let's give God everything. And you can go into any situation because your sound has changed and your thoughts have changed. And so your speaking has changed. So, number one, it starts with your thoughts. Number two, it depends on your faith. Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith. It's what our lives are about, building our faith. How do we get our faith to a level where we can be pleasing to God? Where do I get my faith? Where is my faith coming from? Faith. You hear it preached a lot. You hear it preached all the time. But you have to have faith to encourage yourself. And, I mean, the reason for that is very, very simple. Picture Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. His mind and his body saying, dude, I don't really want to go through this. Because it's going to hurt a lot. People are going to beat us. Then I'm going to get nailed to a cross and I'm going to die. I'm not feeling that. But Jesus had to have faith to believe that God had a greater plan. Jesus had to have the faith to know that the purpose that God sent him to earth to do could not be fulfilled unless everything that his body did not want to go through took place. It takes faith to look at your checkbook and see a negative sign when the money just ran out and say, I'm going to trust God. The season of lack has come to an end in my house. It takes faith to look at a family of sick people and open the door and say, sickness, I command you to leave right now in the name of Jesus. It takes faith to look at yourself and think that you're nothing, but to declare that God has put something in me. God has put a gift in me that the world needs. So I need to get up, buckle up my shoes, put my big boy pants on, and get out there into the world because there is something inside of me. It takes faith. It takes faith to believe what you don't see in front of you. And it's not easy because life is full of so much stuff. How many of you encounter stuff every day? Even when you're not looking for it, stuff is still there. Stuff is all around us. And it takes faith to say God can take this stuff and turn it around for my good. But see, there's another aspect to that. Yes, it takes faith to decree and to declare the things of God when everything around you is saying otherwise. But it serves you no purpose to try to speak life to yourself or anybody else if you do not believe what the Word of God has to say about you and those situations. Example. In my life, personally, I've dealt with rejection issues. I've had issues with rejection. More than just not taking being told you didn't get a job well. To the point that fear of rejection kept me from doing some things that I would have always loved to do, because rejection would hit to the very, very core of me. It would break me all over again, no matter the size of the rejection. It could be the smallest thing, but because I was sensitive to that, it would break me all over again. So I remember reading in Ephesians 1, and I love that chapter of the Bible, Ephesians 1, where it says that God chose us. It's like, okay, God chose me, but everybody else, all these situations have rejected me. One person over here, a lifetime of people over here, God must be wrong. How many of you have ever said, oh, I believe this, but you really don't? Okay, maybe I'm just the only one. But the thing is, Gap is talking about, who are you? So many of us have an identity crisis because we read the Word of God, but we don't allow the Spirit of God to really minister it into our hearts. It's one thing for me to read that God chose me. It's one thing for me to have people come to me and say, Justin, God chose you, God loves you. But until I get it in my heart, until the Holy Spirit can minister into my spirit that God didn't just choose you, God chose you. God sent a Savior to the world for your sins because He loved you just that much. And no manner of rejection on the face of the earth can overcome what Christ did for you on Calvary. No manner of anything that you can encounter upon the earth changes the fact that God chose you because God loves you. So it doesn't matter if Satan comes up to me and says, yo, Jay, you remember that time that in third grade on the playground that, you know, they were playing kickball, picking teams, and it was down between you and that other kid that, you know, nobody liked to sit next to, and you were still the only one sitting there? Or you remember that time when you tried out for the basketball team and, you know, they had five spots open and five people, you were one of five people to try out, but you were the only one that got cut for a five-person team? What y'all laughing at? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because when you don't believe that you are who God says that you are, you wake up every day bringing a knife to a gunfight. Because Satan does not fight fair. If you bring a BB gun, he's going to bring a bazooka. If you bring a little knife, he's going to bring a Crocodile Dundee knife. You call this a knife? This is a knife. It doesn't matter how you come at Satan. He's going to try to come back at you with something bigger. So you'd better know who you are. When you wake up in the morning, you better believe what you say you believe, what you say you believe when you wake up in the morning. Because if you don't, I can rest assured you're going to face haymakers all day long. Because Satan does not just want to discredit Christ in you. Satan wants to discredit the you in you. He wants to take and erase every ounce of who Christ has put in you and replace it with a fake carbon copy of who he says that you are. And the problem is, so many times, we define ourselves based on what the world says. I define myself based on this addiction that I face. I define myself based on the job that I do. I define myself based on the mistakes that I've made. The problem with that, and I've had to learn, is that the world will never let you forget who you used to be and what you used to do. The world will never let you be a new creation. The world will take all of the light that Christ wants to put into you and plunge you into darkness. The most horrible thing that can happen to a Christian, to a person, period, is that they not know who they are. That's why I'm so happy that The Gap is doing this series on Who Are You? Because we need to know. It is so important that we need to know. When we know differently, we act differently. We can speak differently. Imagine being on a football field. You're an offensive lineman. And you are biggest game of the year. And on the other side of the line of scrimmage, you have this big defensive tackle with a fearsome reputation. Big boy. Big boy. A face only a mother could love, possibly. You know, and the kind of breath that when it leaves the face mask melts. You know. But imagine sitting there and you're down in your stance and he's down in his and you hear him growling and he's making all kind of noise and he looked at you, you catch his eyes and you can see that he means you ill will. You can just see it. And he's saying to you, yeah, I'm sorry for what I'm about to do to you. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen next. Okay. I'm going to prophesy to you. What's going to happen is when your quarterback says hike, the center's going to hike the ball. I'm going to bull rush you, knock you flat on your back. Then I'm going to step over you with my spikes, and I'm going to hit your quarterback so hard that he's going to lose the ball. We're going to scoop it up, and we're going to score a touchdown. That's what's going to happen. Hey, don't blame me. I'm just telling you. That's what the Lord said. I'm just telling you what's going to happen. Now, if my spikes catch you on my way over, don't hold it against me. I don't take big steps. I like to take little small ones. I get there faster. So what do? When you have this type of force coming against you? And see, we can laugh because football is a sport and we can laugh about sports. But so many people wake up every morning feeling that life is that big defensive tackle coming at them saying, I'm going to bull rush you. I'm going to step on you. I'm going to take away your life. I'm going to kill your joy. I'm going to destroy your destiny, and you're going to be nothing. You always were nothing. You're going to forever be nothing because I'm going to make sure that you are nothing. What do you do? Do you give up? And see, if we don't know who we are, if we don't believe what God says about us, then we probably do lay down and die. But if you're a Christian, and if you believe that God has blessed us with every blessing, that God has called us righteous, that God has redeemed us, that God has predestined us, then you're that football player who knows that he can trust the process. He can trust the fact that he's lifting weights until it hurts every day, that he's in film sessions and scouting reports until his eyes are bleeding, trying to learn what he needs to do to overcome that one big obstacle in his face right now. And I've come to tell you this morning that one big obstacle, that the playbook that we have, the Word of God, the process that we're going through every day, which is this life of faith, which is not easy. We suffer bumps and bruises every day, but do we stop? No, because we know that everything that we go through is working a greater weight of glory in our lives. So you look at that big defensive tackle. You say, come at me. Come at me. I'm not afraid of you because I trust the process. I know what I've done. I know what God has done in me. So come at me, bro. I'm not afraid of you. So it starts in your thoughts. It depends on your faith. The last thing is, it's your responsibility. I love this story in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great nor small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city and behold, it was burned with fire and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I love that passage. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So here we have these big strong men. They've just come back from fighting. They've just come back. And they're ready to see their wives. They're ready to see their children, their sons, their daughters. But they get back, and the Amalekites have completely destroyed their camp. Destruction everywhere. So what's the first thing the men do? They start looking for their wives and for their children. They don't find them. And these verses just describe such a deep grief. And I mean, if you don't know anything about a man, is that men have an intrinsic quality from God that we want to protect our families. We want to protect our wives. We want to protect our children. And when things happen that we don't have any control over, it breaks us. It does something to us on the inside, and we're like, oh, what's going on? And these men, these big strong guys, on the ground, crying, weeping, gnashing their teeth, tearing their clothes. And then we have David. And I love David, because David is just, this guy is just real. Talk about street cred. David has it in spades. And I just love it, because we see David devastated. He's so devastated. And he's not just hurting for himself. He's hurting for all of his men. All of these big, strong, burly men who are used to using swords and axes and spears and shields. But now they are completely helpless, broken heaps. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, this is not in the Bible, but this is just what I think about when I see that, when I think about that. I think that David stands up and David looks around for a bit. And I know that David's mind is saying, dude, we're not going to get them back. They're probably already dead. But I can see David just saying, no. David, we're going to get them back. David, do you know who you serve? David, do you know how strong and powerful God is? This is the same God who chose you when you were out playing with sheep to lead a people. David, listen to me. Do you know who this God is that you serve? And I believe that a fire was set in David's heart. And David began to praise God with the whole heart. He began to say, I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And TJ came out and started singing, come into this house. And a party broke up. And a party broke out in David alone. And David is dancing around. This is the same David who in the future, when the Ark of the Covenant is brought back to where they were, David starts dancing. He's the king. And he dances so hard that he dances out of his robes, and he's basically in his boxers and his wife beater, and he's looking at everybody else like, what is wrong with you? The Spirit of God has come from over here all the way back to right here, and you all are sitting there on your bottoms. Man, y'all don't want to play with me. This David that was so excited about the presence of God coming that he was dancing out of his royal attire. We saw a glimpse of that David way back when he had to stand in the midst of devastation. And the thing that David understood was that his present situation does not diminish how great God is. David understood that his present situation did not diminish who he was in God. He knew God loved him. He knew that God would do anything for him. And so David stood up. And it says in verse 8 that he went to his servant and said, bring me the ephod. And he went before God. David spoke to himself. David encouraged himself. David drew strength from the praise that welled up in him when things were seemingly spiraling out of control. Now, I need you to hear me right here. There were no reinforcements coming. There were no reinforcements coming. Those broken men were those broken men. There were no more troops coming. David didn't have any friends that he could call and say, hey, come on, cousins. Yeah, we got to go get these guys. There was none of that. And in your life, there are going to be times when you're going to wait for reinforcements, but no reinforcements are going to come. You're going to be on your knees saying, God, what do I do? Send somebody that believes in me. Send somebody to affirm me because I don't feel like anything right now. Send somebody. And sometimes God will. But sometimes you will have to be as David was and do as David did and stand up and look yourself in the mirror and say, you are somebody because God has created you to be somebody. You are somebody. You will be victorious. You will not fall to this. You will not fail. You will not falter. You were created to conquer, not to be conquered. You were created for so much more. You were created for more. And it's your responsibility. You don't have to wait for anybody else to affirm you. Last week, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Gene preached on, he taught on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit to affirm us and to approve us and to accept us. But we still have to get up and determine in our hearts that status quo is not status quo no more. Destiny Church, it's not about being selfish and putting yourself above all others. It's not about that. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm telling you this morning is that we need time to pour into ourselves. There needs to be time when you can look at yourself and just preach a sermon if you have to until yourself understands what's going on. You need to be able to say self. Yourself needs to be able to say, huh? You need to say self. This is what Jesus Christ told me about us. Now you sit down, close your mouth, and you listen. And this is how we're going to live our lives from now on out, because we are children of the Most High God, regardless of how you feel. There's a quote that Craig Groeschel has in his book, Soul Detox, that I love. It says, when you are tempted to say, I have way too much to do, stop and replace it with truth. I am equipped and gifted by God, readily prepared to do everything God wants me to do. When you feel like you are just average or worse, call that what it is, trash. Tell yourself, I am the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for me to do. If you feel too bad for God to use, remind yourself of the truth. I am a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. Destiny Church, I challenge you to be the new, to accept the new. Don't just encourage others. Encourage yourself. Don't just speak life to everybody else. Speak life into yourself. What you'll find is that as you speak life into yourself, the life that you speak to everybody that you come into contact with will be magnified. There will be so much more of you to give away because you have properly defined yourself by the way God wants to define you. So I'd like for everyone to get up on your feet this morning. Just close your eyes for a moment. Nobody's looking. And maybe you're out there this morning and you're like, you know, Jay, I get what you're saying. God loves me. I understand that. But I don't even know who this God is that you're speaking of. The good news is that he's here. His Holy Spirit is here. And if you feel that tugging upon your heart, if you feel that like something is pushing you towards him, that's his Holy Spirit. And so if it's laid upon your heart right now that you want to accept this Jesus and find out more about how much he loves you, I'd like to invite you to just lift your hands where you are right now. Amen. Now look at me. The song that we're about to sing, Everlasting God, it has a part in there that says, and I will remain confident in this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord. And then there's another part that says, we set our hope on you. We set our hope on your, I can't remember the words. We set our hope on the one who is the everlasting God. When we get to that part, I need you to imagine that there is a mirror in front of your face. And I need you to speak to yourself in a way that you have never spoken to yourselves before in your life. Because you're not walking out of here the same way that you came in. You need life to deal with life out there. So when we get to that part, church, I want to hear you speaking and declaring and encouraging and confessing that we place our hope on you. Amen.
Tell you this. So I pray over you this morning. That was a powerful word, Justin. Because it's just, listen, in everybody's life, in this room, listen to me, every one of us, there come a time as a Christian when you're going to have to learn to do this. It's just like, you know, in everybody's life, as there comes a time you got to confront some things in your life. This learning to encourage yourself is a mark that will, at some point, you'll always get this point. And the only way to have your breakthrough, the only way for you to step into a new dimension that God is calling you is when you confront some things in your life and say, I'm going to begin to speak over myself. I'm going to begin to encourage myself as David encouraged himself in the Lord. We've all been there. If you haven't been there yet, you're going to be there. Maybe you've been there and you haven't never gotten past that. I encourage you today. You allow yourself to encourage yourself in the Lord and see what spiritual breakthroughs doesn't happen. These words are powerful. So Father, right now, I pray right now as we learn to apply this word given to us today, that we will be people who will learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord. So people in this room, you encourage everybody else with your words, but you haven't learned how to encourage yourself. So today, I declare by the word of the Lord, you'll have boldness to declare over your own life. You'll have boldness to declare over your own finances, over your own health, over your own marriage, over your own life, that God is calling you. You will step up and say, I am the head and not the tail. And Father, we will learn to speak and encourage ourselves in the Lord. Father, right now, I pray that that boldness will come upon us. And God, there will be words of encouragement spoken over our own life. If it means encouraging ourselves, if we're the only one, we'll do it. And Father, I pray that you will meet them there. And Father, you will solidify this word in our heart. And we say, yes, our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in you. I will remain confident in knowing that I will see the hope of the Lord. And Father, I am confident in this. We will see a better day. We will laugh again. We will smile again. And things will get better through the darkest hour. So Father, our heads are lifted up. Our voices are raised that we will declare the goodness of our God. We will declare one more time. Let's say it. I will remain
Confident in this, I will see the goodness of the Lord. I will repay. Confident in this, I will see the goodness of the Lord.
I will repay.
I will repay. Confident in this, I will see the goodness of the Lord.
I will repay.
I will repay. Confident in this, I will see the goodness of the Lord.
This morning, if you received that word, put your hands together. I received that word over my life today. Amen. Thank you, Justin, for bringing that powerful word to us. Turn around to somebody, give them a high five, hug on the neck, and say, man, it was good to be with you today. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.